mystery. One place he actually makes it plural and talks about the mysteries. He's a steward of the mysteries of God. And so we looked at there's seven different ways when Paul talks about the mystery that he emphasizes it in seven different ways. It's really one mystery, but there's seven aspects to that mystery. So we've been calling it the seven mysteries of Paul, and this is the end of the sixth mystery. And then we'll go on in 2 weeks. I won't be here next week. So next week, Christopher May will teach the adult Sunday school class with the teenage class. And then when back 2 weeks from now, we'll start that seventh mystery and spend a few weeks talking about that mystery, the mystery of the Father's will. But we actually, it's in verse 51, where in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And we studied, actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through, and we're going to finish the chapter down to verse 58 today. But we did it all so that we would understand this whole chapter is connected to the resurrection. The mystery in verse 51 is the mystery of our resurrection. And it's not so much, sometimes we look at that and call it the rapture, but he's not dealing with the events of the rapture. In verse 52, he gets a little bit about the details, some of the event, of the timing of the rapture, in the sense of what's going to take place. But verse 51 is the mystery that in this age of grace, that whether we're alive or whether we've died, we're all going to be caught up or changed in that moment in the twinkling of an eye, that there's a change that's going to take place, whether we're dead or alive. And it's in a very short period of time. It's called a moment and twinkling an eye at the last trump. That's not true of the prophetic program. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there certainly will be a resurrection of the dead, and there'll be a change of the nation of Israel, but not of the Gentile nations that go into the kingdom. They go in natural bodies, reproduce for 1,000 years, and then there's another rebellion that takes place after the 1,000 years. So the resurrection at the second coming of Christ is not the one that Paul's talking about here. And in verse 51, when he uses that term we, it's we who are members of the body of Christ. We have a different purpose from God. That's what the revelation of the mystery is all about, this age of grace and the forming of the body of Christ. We're different than the nation of Israel for a different purpose. We'll get into that purpose on that seventh dispensation when we talk about the mystery of the Father's will. That'll actually collect and put both together, but we'll talk about more of our purpose in the age of grace. Here, the fact that our resurrection is different, and that's why Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So just kind of give you a little idea, when we went through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we first started looking at verses 1 through 9 and looked at it as the gospel and the resurrection. The whole purpose of the first 19 verses of 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and without that, there is no gospel message. But the gospel message includes the fact that Jesus came, well, that he died, was buried, and that he rose again, and I missed the order there, but for our sins. And then the rest of that is about witnessing to the fact that he did indeed rise from the dead, and if he didn't, we're yet in our sins and of all men most miserable. Then in verses 20 through 34, it emphasizes the assurance of our resurrected hope and the order, that was it, of the believer's resurrection. We'll look at a couple verses there in just a minute. But anyhow, that's verses 20 through 34. In verse 35, and I might have told you down to verse 50, but as I look at it, it really would kind of end in verse 49. Verse 50 says, "Now this I say," as if he's picking up another thought. So in verses 35 through 49, it is answers to the question of how are the dead raised and with what body do they come? And we went through all those details. Then beginning in verse 50 and all the way to the end of the chapter is the mystery and the victory of our resurrection, and those who are alive, our change, that is, of the body of Christ. In verse 50, it says, "This I say then, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So there's a need for a change. And so verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So that solves the problem there. Then in verse 52, you learn about the how and the when and the why. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then, even in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So we get now to verse 54, and beginning in verse 54 through 57 is our victory over death. And then that last conclusion in verse 58 is until that time takes place, exhortation for us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So verse 54, when it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So that when it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, well, that's what the verses 51, 52, 53 were all about, that is going to happen at that last trump and what we call the rapture. And when that takes place, then it's going to be brought to pass the saying for us, death is swallowed up in victory. As we keep emphasizing, the two groups in the body of Christ throughout this passage is the dead, their bodies are corrupted. And so this corruption must put on incorruption. And we who are alive, we still face death. That's what mortal is. Mortal is someone subject to death. And we're mortal in that if God tarries, we're going to die. But if he doesn't tarry, we're not going to die. We're going to get changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. So this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So you get two things there. You get the idea that death is an enemy, and that's not really too hard to think about or to realize, but that death is going to be swallowed up in victory when that takes place, because those who have died and are buried, they're going to be raised incorruptible. Death is swallowed up in victory. And then you and I, who possibly are alive, we're alive now, might be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and this mortal puts on immortality, death never even got us. We got victory over death without even facing death. Now, we know there's spiritual death and so forth, but as far as the physical, that we never face physical death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Swallowed up, you know, has, you know, various meanings, but you get the idea here that it's to envelop, to absorb, to devour. And death is overcome, is swallowed up, the best way to say it, in victory. Interesting, the same topic that's in 1 Corinthians 15 is dealt with a different emphasis, but the same information is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just flip over there. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul is explaining that when we're absent from the body between death and resurrection, that we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, and at the moment we abide in this earthly tabernacle, this body that we're dwelling in, but we're going to have a new building, one made without hands, that's eternal in the heavens. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. So, you know, it's the same topic about resurrection, receiving a glorified body. But notice in verse 2, it says, of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I emphasize that, I say that to you because we don't desire to be unclothed. To be absent from the body is like being naked. Our soul and spirit doesn't have a body to possess. And we don't desire that. Death is still our enemy, even though Paul said to die is gain. And so, you know, it certainly ends human suffering here, but our goal, our desire is not to die and be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Our desire is to keep living till the Lord comes. And so verse 3 says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. So that moment, twinkling of an eye, that's the moment, that rapture, that last trump, that's what we're waiting for. That's dead or alive, that's when death is swallowed up in victory. Again, verse 4, it says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. There it is, swallowed up again. And it just overcome, overwhelmed, devoured by life, snatched away from death and brought into life in the resurrected form, in the eternal form. So that's the goal. We could have read on about being absent from the body, present with the Lord, but I'll let you do that. I just wanted to show you that swallowing up is in both cases in Paul's mind, that death doesn't have victory, and those that are alive facing death, when that last trump sounds, death never even catches us. And that's when we're swallowed up in victory. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I need to say this to you, because when I was in Bible college, I was learning things about right division and not really totally committed to the truth of Pauline revelation is our doctrine for today. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, back when we were talking about the witness of the resurrection, the proof that Christ rose from the dead, in that list it says he was seen of the 12, and after that he was seen of me, Paul said. So Paul wasn't one of the 12, but they told me that he was in the Bible college, which, you know, really messes your doctrine up, because Paul's doctrine is our doctrine for today. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. The message of grace, the dispensation that we're living in, was revealed to him. I had a friend from Bible college, after I got convinced that we need to study the Bible through Pauline, that Paul belongs to us, the doctrine, the epistles of Paul are ours. The other ones have to do with Israel, their earthly calling, their kingdom program. So anyhow, I moved to Michigan. A friend of mine visits from Bible college, and so we have a real big discussion about right division. He knew, he was my roommate, so he knew we were talking about it before. So, but he left here with a bunch of books, and I'm really excited. He could see it. When he got home on his own, he wrote me and he says, no, I think it's all wrong. And he based it on the verse we just read, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying as is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's Isaiah 28. And he says, see, no, when the rapture takes place, of course he got away from the rapture too, because you get away from Paul's epistles. There is no rapture outside of Paul's epistles. But anyhow, he was looking at that verse saying, no, we're just got the same hope and the same resurrection as the nation of Israel. What he failed to see in the verse, when it says it shall be brought to pass, it didn't say the verse shall be fulfilled. That's what he's reading in his mind, is that when that last trump sounds, verse 54 will become true for us. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That statement will be brought to pass for us members of the body of Christ at that last trump. Death is swallowed up in victory for us at that time. But he's reading it as if what Isaiah 28 says is going to be fulfilled when that trump sounds. Isaiah 25? Oh, yeah, you're right. 25, verse 8. Thank you. Let's go back there. Now, Paul, a lot of times, quotes Old Testament scriptures, and he does so either sometimes to make a distinction, or there are some things that are true, like death swallowed up in victory. That's going to be true of the Jews. It'll come true according to God's timetable for them. So that he can pick those things out and say those things and make reference to that truth being true for us. But when you look at Isaiah 25, then in fact, start at 24. Let me show you something there. Look how 24 begins. Isaiah 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with the mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller. Anyhow, everybody is going to face this judgment. Isaiah 24 is talking about the tribulation and God bringing judgment to this world. And after that time of judgment, you come to Isaiah chapter 25. And it says in verse 1, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsel of old are faithful and true. So what God had promised Israel, the writer here is declaring it's all true, because in prophetic description here, he's talking about the salvation that's going to come to the nation of Israel. Verse 2, for thou hast made a city a heap of a defense city, a ruin, a palace of strangers, to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the walls, thou shalt bring them down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines and of lees, and of fat things full of marrow and wine on the lees well refined. When it talks about that city, it's talking about God blessing the nation of Israel. He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over the people, and the veil that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall be taken away from all the earth, and the Lord for the Lord has spoken it. And so you understand that he's talking about, you're going to go through the tribulation, then God's going to destroy the Gentile nations. He's going to take the veil off the nation of Israel. They're going to realize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And then God's going to save the nation of Israel like he promised he would. And when that happens, death will be swallowed up in victory. Well, even the wiping away the tears from their eyes, that's talking about in the resurrection. You read that in the book of Revelation at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So that Isaiah is talking about when death is swallowed up in victory for the nation of Israel, when their resurrection hope is going to take place, and prophetically it happens according to the timetable of the nation of Israel. The same death is swallowed up in victory is true for us, but not according to Israel's timetable, but according to our timetable. And that's why Paul defines those things about the last trump, the very fact that it was a mystery. Our resurrection is a mystery. It's not back here in the book of Isaiah. And so you need to take Paul's statement and realize what he's declaring from Isaiah is true of us when we get resurrected, and death is certainly swallowed up in victory at the resurrection, at our resurrection, at the last trump for us, Israel, at the second coming of Christ. Look at chapter 26 of Isaiah, you're still there. In that day shall the song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks, open the gates and so forth. Verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting righteousness. The point is, you can see Isaiah 24 is tribulation, 25, God finishes out the tribulation, saves the nation of Israel, and then they enter into their blessings. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verses 54 through 57 there, we're looking at death and the grave, but we're looking at it through the eyes of faith, and what we see is victory. So when you get to verse 55, it says the saying is past, death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55 of 1 Corinthians, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? So, you know, when you look at that, there is a sting associated with death. I mean, when he says, oh, death, where is thy sting? There's something that's going to take that sting away, but there is a sting toward death. Death has a sting to it. And like I say, Larry Kalamai calls this week about his wife passing away. He knows where his wife is. He knows that she's no longer suffering, but there's still that sting that's associated with death. And then it goes on to say, O grave, where is thy victory? And so grave looks, it took some people who died, but there's not going to be a victory to it in the sense it's not going to last forever. When you look at that, the sting associated with death, there's a sting associated with death, and so those living do fear or don't desire to die. Those that have already died, grave isn't going to hold them, so it's not going to have a victory, but there is a capturing by the grave until finally that grave is going to be, the bars of death are going to be released. Goes on to say, the sting of death is sin. So when we talk about there is sting to death, there's not only the hurt of the loss when someone dies, or the very thought of us losing our life here, but the sting that's associated with that is the fact that there's sin in our life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And so if you realize, okay, wait a minute, I'm going to die, and in death I'm going to face God after death. So the sting of death is sin. And you're probably familiar with these verses. There'll be other verses we're going to look at. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The sting of death is sin. So if you come short of the glory of God and you're going to die and you're going to be judged by God, that certainly adds a sting to death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And now we're not just talking about dying physically. Now we're talking about eternal separation from God. So there certainly is a sting associated with death, and that sting is sin. So the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So not only is there a sting, there's strength there that the grave could hold someone because the fact that we're a sinner and their strength of sin is the law. The law comes along and not only identifies you as a sinner, it tells you how great of a sinner. Let's go to Romans. Start out in chapter 5. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know we're sinners. You get over to chapter 5, and verse 13, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. So now there's already sin. Sometimes when you read the passage, you think, well, then no one's a sinner. Adam and Eve sinned. Of course, they sinned. They had a command given to them that they disobeyed. But the point is that I want to make from this is until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, the law is going to come about and strengthen sin because now it's going to point out what sin is. Down in verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So the offense was already there. Sin was already there. But now the law comes along. And remember, the strength of sin is the law. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. And then, of course, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So there is a salvation there. But you see, the law is enforcing sin. The same chapter 7 of Romans in verse 12 says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So the strength of sin is the law. We're sinners. The law just points it out and shows that we're exceedingly sinful. So the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's where actually, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's where we began. That chapter began with Paul talking about us being saved. If you remember what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins and was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the fact that he rose again proves the fact that when he died for our sins. So the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He went and died as our substitute and completely paid for all of our sins. I quoted those verses because that's the lesson here in the book of Romans. Just flip back to chapter 5. And verse 6 talks about our hopelessness in the sense of us saving ourselves. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We couldn't take care of our sins. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, the whole of Romans chapters 1 through 5 is how Jesus Christ provided by his blood a payment for sin that was satisfied God and redeemed us from sin and saved us. When we believe that message, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about death is swallowed up in victory, and then it says the strength of sin, the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. There we got the word victory again. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory, it said this way in Romans chapter 8. And verse 32. Hopefully you're familiar with this passage of scripture. It says, for he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. That little word for just keeps popping up in all these verses. Substitution. Delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You can't lose, can you? You got a complete salvation, and you got a mediator standing there before God the Father, making intercession for us. So God declared you righteous. No one can lay any charge against you, and no one can condemn you because Jesus Christ is your advocate. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the verse I want you to see. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. More than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we've been given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we talk about that victory, we have victory over death. Some of us will never even see that death. There's victory over the grave because those that are asleep, the grave doesn't have the strength to hold them. They're going to come out of the grave. And those who have died will experience resurrection. There's victory over sin because of the redemption that's in Christ, the substitutionary payment that he made in our behalf. Victory over the law because back there in Romans chapter 5, when we're justified freely, or justified being just, no, I'm quoting 3. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then it goes on to say, right there, I don't know if we read the verse or not, verse 20 there, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So where we have victory over the law because As Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, you can handle that, can't you? And so there's complete victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins. There's victory over the law because we're not under the law. We're under grace. There's victory because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who rose from the dead. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is how it all ties together. It says in verse 20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So the point is that we've already talked about in the gospel is that he died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again. So emphasizing that in verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's our assurance that we're going to be resurrected. He'll talk about the order of that. But then when he talks about how are the dead raised and with what body do they come, we come to the conclusion of verse 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. As we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And so we have victory over death through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's going to take place in those events that are in verse 50 through 53 there that we've already studied. So when that all takes place, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The motivation for serving and keep on serving is that hope that we have. That's called the helmet of our salvation. That hope that we have needs to be clearly understood, that you have an absolute sure hope that you might not even face death, but if you did face death, you're going to be resurrected and it's going to take place, and that can cause you to be steadfast. Steadfast is the idea of firmly fixed in place. Now, the opposite, not the opposite, but another aspect of steadfast, unmovable, means, okay, you're steadfast, you're fixed, and that's, you got to be steadfast first. Then the storms of life hit you, like someone dies, or you face illness yourself, or the possibility of a near time that you're going to die. Anyhow, the storm comes, but you're already steadfast, and so now you're unmovable. Because you are steadfast. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, and then in that steadfast and unmovableness, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The time until that last trump, until that change takes place and the resurrection takes place, we're to be busy serving the Lord. And when it says always abounding in the work of the Lord, it reminds you why. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, it's not in vain in a couple different ways. It's not in vain because there's value to doing the work of the Lord. For other people's salvation, for God's glory, for your benefit and good, for those around you, for your testimony's sake, there's a benefit in that. But there's also, we do know that after that last trump, when we're caught up to meet the Lord, the next event for us is called the judgment seat of Christ, where everyone shall give an account of himself to God. And as we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our works are going to be manifest, they're going to be tried with fire and manifest of what sort they are. And faithful works that abide the test of fire, he said, ye shall receive a reward. Now, I don't think you have to go to the rewards in verse 58. Just serving the Lord is not in vain, just itself. But on top of it being profitable and fruitful in this life, there is a reward afterwards. And those that have faithful service are going to be rewarded. And then after those rewards are all take place, and even after the fire of judgment burns away the impurities, the things that didn't have any value, were not the work of the Lord, and it's burned away, it says, yet so shall every man have praise of God. So be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that all centers around the truth of the mystery of our resurrection. And until that takes place, we have a job to do for the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the details that we took the time to look at chapter 15 verse by verse. not only to see how it outlines, but also to see the details of what you would have us to know about these events. Help that to be the means by which we are steadfast. And when things come against us, against you in our life, that, Father, would be unmovable. And in that process of being steadfast and unmovable, help us to always be abounding in your work, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.